is. It's a song that I think expresses what all of us feel, that we go through the tests and we go through the trials of life, and we know what it means to get knocked down. We know what it means to wander off course. Thank God Jesus is Lord over all, whether we're following him or not. Because the wonderful thing is that since he is Lord of all, when we're not following him as a good shepherd, he pulls out his rod and he knocks us on the head a few times and gets our attention and gets us back in line by using a little bit of that marvelous divine discipline. Well, we are going to run through Romans one more time. And one of the things that I've tried to show is that the five things that we see, and we might just as well go back to it here in Romans chapter 1 again, the five threads that we've been looking at from verse 16 to 18, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's the first one. What is the message of the gospel? It's all about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done. For in it, he says, the power of God for salvation is revealed, or in it is contained the power of God for salvation. And we talked about how the word salvation can be used in a lot of different ways. We can use it for eternal salvation, but we need a whole lot more than just salvation from eternity, from the lake of fire. We need salvation from the world every day. We need deliverance from our own indwelling sin. We need deliverance from foolish decisions that we make. We need deliverance from committing injury in the lives and the souls of other people. We need a lot of deliverance. So God's power to deliver us, whatever our need may be. And then he says it's power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also in to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. And in our last session, we talked about the justice of God and the faithfulness of God. He says that it is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's going to be the topic of our last session this morning, and that is faith and the obedience of faith. And then, of course, the fifth was what we find at the beginning of verse 18, the wrath of God being revealed. You and I not only need delivered from the condemnation of our sin, we not only need delivered from the death that comes as a result of that condemnation, but we as believers need deliverance from the sin that so easily besets us. We all have entangling sin. We all have our own sin personality, if you want to call it that. The things that we are attracted to, the things that tend to be a pitfall for us, temptations that may affect us and appeal to us that would not appeal to someone else. That's why it's always very easy to say, why in the world does that person keep falling into what they fall into? Because it doesn't appeal to us. It would be very easy for us to turn away from it, but not for them. We have our own entanglements and we have our own pitfalls and temptations, and the same person that we're looking at and wondering why they do what they do is looking at us saying, I don't understand why they can't see this area of lack or this area of need in their life. But there's one thing all of us do need, and that is to come into the obedience of the faith. I just want you to take those two phrases there in verse 17, from faith to faith. Let's just for now, there are a lot of different ways that this could be construed, but let's just take it now from faith at salvation to faith in daily living. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We are obeying the gospel. Because what is the command of the gospel? The command of the gospel is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And when we exercise that simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ, we're obeying the command of the gospel. But what happens the next day and the next week and then years as we continue to move along in the Christian life is that the Word of God, as it's taught to us, continues to set in front of us God's requirements for a life that is honoring to Jesus Christ and obedient to Him. And so our challenge is, now I need delivered from the daily pitfalls of life. I need deliverance from my own indwelling sin nature and the temptations of the world around me. From faith to faith then, trusting Christ to moving on in the Christian life, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I stressed context for a reason. Where does that phrase come from? And by the way, you know that that phrase, the just shall live by faith, lays a foundation for three of the New Testament epistles. Romans is one. What are the other two? Galatians and Hebrews. That's one of the reasons that I kind of think Paul wrote all three of them, even though he didn't give his name. But we need to put it in the context because Paul was a good exegete. Where does this statement come from? It comes from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And what was going on in Habakkuk? God revealed to the prophet Habakkuk that he was going to use the Chaldeans to judge the Jewish nation. And Habakkuk's mind was reeling with this revelation that was given to him because the question was, how can you use a nation that is more godless than we are to judge us? Even as bad as we are, we're not as bad as them. You see, that attitude existed even in the Old Testament. And so he said, I'm going to stand by my post and wait and see how God answers me. And we get into chapter 2 and God answers him. And God says, his soul, that is the Chaldean, is not upright in him. You're right, they're evil. You're right, they're unbelievers. You're right, they know nothing about God and his word and his truth. So his soul is not upright in him. However, that's not your problem. Your problem, Habakkuk, is the just shall live by faith. So Habakkuk was in a situation very similar to what you and I face today in the United States of America. We're in a nation of rebellion. We're in a nation that is rapidly approaching the precipice of falling under the wrath of God. You know, we can't seem to make the connection that beginning in about 1963, we began banning prayer in our schools. We began banning the Bible from the public square. We began doing everything possible, systematically, governmentally, authoritatively, to suppress the truth. We don't want to hear the name of Christ. We don't want to hear about the Word of God. We want Christians to be silent. If they want to meet in their little silent enclaves, that's fine. But don't bring mention of the Word of God into the public square. I heard something, sometimes life is funnier than fiction, and I heard something yesterday or read it somewhere that the leader of the satanic temple or the satanic cult in the United States, or maybe in one of the cities in the United States, I can't remember where, said there is someone in the government that scares him to death. Did you see that? The leader of a satanic cult. These people believe in sacrificing infants. They believe in drinking blood. I could go into a lot of detail. I used to work as a member of the Sheriff's Department in Faulkner County, Arkansas, and I gave messages and sessions all over the Southeast on the practices of satanic cults. I'm pretty well familiar because at that time we were battling with them in our church. Horrible, disgusting things that they do, but this guy's terrified. Do you know who he was terrified of? He's terrified of Mike Pence. I mean, a guy who won't go to dinner without his wife. A man who believes in the Bible. A man who tries to live according to the truth of God's word terrifies the leader of the Satan. You know, I think that's kind of good news. And they are terrified because they know that there's one thing that they cannot withstand, and that is the truth that you and I possess in the Word of God. But what good does it do if we never speak it? What good does it do if we don't live it? So we're going to look at the theme that Paul brings up in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. And I'm going to have to, gallop through seven passages in Romans. You'll just have to follow along with me, and I do hope that it'll make sense. Maybe I bit off more than I could chew this weekend, but I do hope that enough of it has made sense to you that maybe the book of Romans has taken on a new luster, in your eyes and maybe a new desire for you. My best student, by the way, is Nan, and she was just telling me while we were talking in the hallway between the breaks, she said, "I can't wait to get on the plane. I'm going to read the book of Romans between Phoenix and Chicago so that I can cement in my mind everything that you've been teaching this weekend." That's a good thing to do. But what we want to talk about now is something that affects every one of us. You may not understand everything about the justice of God. That's okay. I don't either. You may not understand all of the elements of the gospel. That's okay. I'm still learning. There may be aspects that we dealt with in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that didn't make sense to you. That's all right, because I'm still working my way through those things and untangling some of the knots that develop in my own thinking and in my own theology. But there's one thing that should be clear to every single one of us, and Paul brings it out in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, and that is, through him, through Jesus Christ, we apostles have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. There is your mission call. Obedience to the faith among all nations. What does that mean? Well, that's what we want to talk about. As I said earlier, faith is obedience to the gospel. Obedience to the gospel begins with trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to tell you how I got involved ministering, probably our biggest mission field, although we've worked really all around the world. We've been in somewhere between 50 and 60 countries. I've lost track somewhere along the way. But why is it that Asia seems to be, from East Asia to West Asia, seems to be the main area that we focus in? Many years ago, I was involved in Arkansas in a certain area of training. I'm not going to go into that because it'd just be a distraction. But we went on a training visit to Korea. We're in South Korea. We were involved in some training there for a couple of weeks. And as we were leaving Korea, we were in the airport and our flight was delayed for about 6 hours, and there's just nothing to do but just try to, you know, get through the mind-numbing delay of wanting to get home. And there was a place where you could go up in a balcony that looked down on the whole concourse in Seoul, South Korea. And I thought, well, that'd be kind of a neat place to go. So I went up there, and I was just standing there, and I was kind of thinking, and I was praying as I always do, praying for the family at home and praying for people that I'd had an opportunity to witness to. And as I was looking down over the concourse, I saw this mass of humanity. People moving from every, I mean, you could see Japanese were there. You could see Koreans were there. You could see Chinese were there. You could see that Vietnamese were there. You could see all of these masses of people moving through the concourse representing all of those Asian nations. And as I looked down on those people, God performed a miracle. And I say a miracle because when I was a Bible college student, when I was early on in my training, there was one thing I dreaded above everything else, and that was that God would take me to Asia, particularly China, but Asia. The day that I believed, I remember the pastor saying, "God has a plan for your life." And I said, "I'll do anything he wants." But in my mind, I had two reservations. Don't make me a pastor and don't take me to China. And I flunked on both of those, right? To my great delight. You know, sometimes the things we think we don't want to do are the very things that will bring us the greatest joy and fulfillment. But as I stood in that concourse and I looked over those mingling throngs of people, I felt a burden come on my soul, and I just stood there and tears started running down my face. I was overwhelmed with a sense of the lostness of the people of Asia. And I would never have believed that I could feel that way. And I began praying. This was back in about 1986. And I said, "Father, bring someone to these people to explain to them the gospel message. Bring someone that can shine the light of the truth of the Word of God into the darkness of their lives." And then I ended the prayer with one of those stupid things that we do because God takes us serious. "And if there's anything I can do, show me what it would be." And God, over the years, began to open doors from Papua New Guinea to Pakistan, from China to Kazakhstan to Russia to India, to give us opportunities to do exactly what I pray that God would bring. And not only that, even far beyond anything that we've done, we've had the opportunity of mentoring and discipling and introducing other pastors and other teachers into the same work, so that now we have friends who are going to all of those places from other churches and other ministries. So I use this as an illustration of what God will do with any of us. He doesn't have the same task for us all. His plan for you is maybe not sleeping on the ground in Zambia on a freezing winter night, or sleeping in a hut where a rat falls from the rafter over the roof onto your wife and wakes her up in the middle of the night. That was quite hilarious. Sleeping in the driving rain under an old dilapidated hut that can't keep everybody dry, but you huddle together and try to stay dry through the night, and then beat the raging rivers so that you can get to the village that you're supposed to go to. That's not the plan for everyone. But I can tell you this, there's a part in the mission plan that he wants you to play. And that part is accepted or rejected by you as you allow him to place that burden on your soul that says, I may be here, this may be my small little corner of the world, but I am not limited from touching the entire globe. It's obedience to the faith among all nations. It's a love for the people of all nations. It's a realization of the spiritual needs that they have in those places, and the fact that Christ died for those people. So obedience to the faith among the nations is our goal. And in fact, this is a very interesting phrase. Paul uses it again in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, where he says, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Paul is saying, I'm pouring out my heart, my life. I'm using my resources to fulfill the call that God has on my life. But never forget, Paul couldn't go unless he was sent. Remember, we saw that last hour. Paul could not go without the prayers of people backing him. Paul could not go without the people who were willing to send him. And he expresses at the end of the book of Romans his gratitude for the many, many people who had played a role in his life, encouraging him, strengthening him, showing him hospitality, telling him that they would pray for him. You have no idea what those little acts, small as they may seem, multiply into as the grace of God takes them and uses them for his honor and glory. So Paul's call was to bring about that obedience to the faith. Not only is obedience to the faith trusting in Christ, but obedience is the fruit of faith. When Paul uses the phrase in 1:17, from faith to faith, once again we're moving from the cross to the Christian life. We're talking about the fact that we have trusted Christ in obedience to the call of the gospel, but now the question is, as a member of the family of God, as a child of God, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, am I going to reflect the message that I bear? And so obedience to the faith is picked up in that idea, faith to faith. Let me give you four specific ways that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. It reveals God's righteousness as the expression of his nature. You've got this in your notes. I'm not sure what page it's on. It's on page 18 in mine, but I'm just going to hit it quickly. It's revealed in the fact that God is seen as righteous in judging Christ for all men. It's fair and just that he should do so. Third, God's righteousness is revealed when anyone comes to faith in Christ. They are declaring that God is righteous and that they deserve judgment, but they claim the provisions of the cross for their forgiveness and their justification. And finally, as a believer grows in grace and truth, the fruit of their ongoing faith in God's word becomes an illustration, becomes an example of the obedient and the victorious life. the just shall live by faith. Paul picks the idea up in Romans 5, if you'll just turn with me there. As I said, we're just kind of quickly rushing through the book of Romans, but seeing that this strand keeps running through the book. Romans chapter 5, let the Spirit of God speak to you as you listen to the Word of God. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How many people did He die for? All who are sinners. He died for all sinners, right? We know, of course, that there are none who are not sinners. This is how He demonstrates His love toward us. Much more than... Where did I jump to? Let's look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. How does being saved from wrath and saved by His life relate to the idea of the obedience of faith? Because the obedience of faith is the life of Christ being lived in and through you. You are called to nothing less than a miracle every day, 24 hours a day. That is to allow the person of Jesus Christ through the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit to live and walk in and through you. To abide in Christ that He may abide in you. See, there's a conditional idea there. If you abide in Me and I in you, then you shall bear much fruit. If I'm not bearing fruit, what's the problem? I'm not trying hard enough, right? I went through all of this turmoil as a young Bible college student. I tried hard, and it didn't work. So I tried harder, and it worked even less. So I figured I needed more laws and rules and regulations. And I found out that it was even worse. My experience was the experience of Paul in Romans chapter 7. And that is the experience of the believer who thinks, okay, I was saved by grace, but now I'll live by the law. That'll work. And it doesn't work. It leads to nothing but confusion and inner turmoil and external calamity in your life until you finally come to the point, and this is where I was when I finally stumbled into Westside Bible Church up in Glendale, and John Miller began teaching me some sound doctrinal teaching and above all, introducing me to the concept of the grace of God. What a deliverance. What an unburdening. What an opening of my eyes. The clear and simple instruction of the Word of God began to bring to me, and I began to realize it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him, and He indwells me. And if I abide in Him by abiding in His Word, the Spirit of God who dwells in me will begin to do, as I trust Him, what God has sent Him to do. And that is to live in and through me the life of Christ. Nothing could be more miraculous in my life. And sometimes He allows me to see it, and a lot of times you don't see it. You go through your life day by day, you trust Him, you seek to obey the Word of God, you spend time in prayer, you saturate your soul with the Word of God, you deal the best you can as you give counsel to people, encourage people, try to witness to people in your stumbling way, try to exemplify in your life, and you know, we sometimes wonder, is God really doing anything through me? Is He actually accomplishing anything? Am I really reaching anyone? And then He'll pull back the veil and allow us maybe to see one thing that we've done, one small little thing, a child that we've impacted, a person that we have led to Christ, somebody that we've encouraged to continue to grow in their faith. You, my friend, were placed on this earth to change history. Have you ever thought of that? The child of God is called to nothing less than to have an impact on their world. But you don't always see it. If God allowed you to see all that He's doing through you, and I'm assuming that you're a student of the Word of God, I'm assuming that you understand His grace, I'm assuming that you recognize that you were indwelt by the Spirit of God, I'm assuming that you understand that you have a spiritual gift and that you're called to be a part of a spiritual community and that you're to pray silently, personally, privately, but also collectively with other believers, and that you have a ministry to encourage those around you. And all of these things are a part of your understanding. You are impacting the world. And God allows you to only see a very small fraction for this reason. If you could see everything that God was doing in your life, it'd be very hard for you to stay humble. It'd be very hard for you not to start thinking that you were, you know, the best thing that came along since the Apostle Paul. This is one of the reasons why God keeps us in that state of saying, let me do more. Let me do greater than what I've done. Let me reach further than what I've reached. Let me speak more clearly than what I've spoken. Let me live in such a way that my life will be a true reflection of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's Paul's goal as he talks to us about overcoming these things in our life and letting the love of Christ shine through us as we walk by faith. Look with me at Romans 6. You say, I want to do this. It sounds exciting. It sounds dynamic. It sounds powerful. We all hear about the victorious life. We all hear about the life of power and peace. How can it become a reality in my life? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. I just want you to notice, he talks about our baptism into Christ. Again, I take this to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know, I hope that you do know, that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. The Holy Spirit unites us with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. In our union with his death, the debt of sin is paid. In our union in his burial, we have been sanctified and separated from this world. In our union with his resurrection, we are brought into newness of life. And therefore, Paul goes on to say, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What is the purpose of our union? That we might live in the newness, that new quality of that resurrection life. But I ask you a question. I don't have the power to produce that. Who's going to produce it? Well, once again, context. What did he say? Notice the phrasing. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I ask you a question. How was Christ raised from the dead? When that dead body was laying in that tomb, and by the way, if they're accurate, if Gordon's tomb is in fact the tomb in which Christ was laid, we have stood in that tomb. And it's empty. And it's in a garden. And it's next to a hill that looks like a skull. Whether it's the same geographical place or not really is immaterial. It's a phenomenal illustration. But when that dead body laid in that tomb, what could Christ do? We realize he's God. Okay, I understand. But I'm speaking now in terms of his humanity. What could he do to give life to himself? Nothing. He was dead. You know, he really died. He didn't swoon. He didn't just lose consciousness for a while. He was dead. Well, gee, let's think about context by going back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells us that his message in verse 3 is concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. In other words, the most dynamic proclamation of the deity of Jesus Christ came about this way. And what way was it? By the Spirit of holiness, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see, he rose from the dead because it was impossible that death should hold him. But what was the agent that brought that about? It was the Spirit of God, which Paul calls in this passage the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness breathed into that dead human body the life of resurrection power and resurrection authority. And Jesus Christ walked out of his own tomb. Jesus Christ entered into, stop and think of this, he is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's still a man. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever think of the real price that it took for our so great salvation? The second member of the Godhead had to become the God-man on this earth, go through a life of affliction, sorrows, and suffering, ending with the crucifixion on the cross, coming back in the resurrection, which is fantastic, but stop and think about this. He's still a man. He is now a resurrected, glorified man sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he will be throughout all eternity. That's a pretty huge transformation. But it's no greater than the transformation that he wants to work in your life and in my life. So when Paul says there in Romans chapter 6 that we should walk in that newness of life, he's talking about the Spirit of God accomplishing in us the same thing he did to Jesus Christ. If he could do it to the dead body of Christ, he can certainly do it for you and I. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, is he talking to believers or unbelievers? Talking to believers. You also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, because we have been united with him, so that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God, obedience to the faith. For when we were in the flesh, that is, as unbelievers, the sinful passions that were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. He tells us at the end of chapter 6, the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life. There are the options set before the entire human race. Now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we were held in, so that we should, I'm in verse 6, serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Do you see that? Newness of life. Do you think newness of life in 6:4 relates to newness of the Spirit in 7:6? The word newness there, by the way, is not talking about something recent as much as it's talking about something of an entirely new quality. Something of a quality never seen before. And I would suggest to you that there's a quality of life that you have never experienced. However far you've gone in your spiritual growth, however much you understand of the Word of God, however much you have demonstrated faithfulness to the extent that you have, there's an aspect that's far beyond that. And we only have a short time. I'm getting close to 70. John's older than me. He's got one foot in the grave. But I know one thing. He really did when he had his wreck. I know one thing. I don't have much time. I've been pursuing this book and pursuing the Christian life and the purpose of God and the plan of God and the fulfillment of that plan. As Paul said, that I may run the race that has been set before me. But my time is running out. And that's one reason why I pour myself into the Word, and we pour ourselves into travel, and we go through, and I don't want to, try to evoke sympathy from you. It's not easy. It comes at a price. It's sometimes comes with a great deal of heartache. But why? Because I believe that I have not even scratched the surface of what I've been called for. I believe that that newness of life that the Spirit of God infuses into me has been experienced only to a small degree. And my desire is to continue even further. So that newness of the Spirit is what we're looking for. Move on with me to chapter 8. We noted these earlier in one of our classes, but I want to connect them. Connect this to that idea from faith to faith, obedience to faith, walking in newness of life, walking in the newness of the Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That phrase is important. Is it possible for a believer to walk according to the flesh? If it's not, Paul sure wasted an awful lot of time in the Scriptures. Every single epistle warns against it. Every single epistle is written to people who have fallen into it. Every single epistle is an exhortation, a challenge, a request, an urging to come out of that. And therefore, he says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do..." You know, Moses' law is like a speed sign. Speed limit's 55. It doesn't stop me from going 75. It tells me what's right, but it has no power to enforce what is right on me. The law of the Spirit of Christ is entirely different, because with the command comes the power. And that power comes through the Spirit of God. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." For what reason? Here it is in verse 4. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." How do I walk according to the Spirit? By faith. The just shall live by faith. Can you see the connection? Every step, every day, is a step of faith. Every decision is a decision of faith. And when we fail in that regard, God allows us to visit Him in His woodshed, and He brings a little divine discipline in, and life becomes painful. And, you know, sometimes we wake up with a sore backside, and we say, "I wonder why that happened. Maybe I went astray. I think I'll get back in line." And if we continue to rebel, the discipline increases. Hey, I thought my dad was strict. I can tell you, he wasn't anywhere as strict as God is. Because when you rebel against His discipline and He starts bringing out the scourge, man, I've never had a scourging like God gives me. And He does it because He loves us, and He does it to bring us back into line, so that we would not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just jump down with me in verse 11. Let's assume that you're all with me, and let's assume that all of us here this morning — I realize this is probably foolish, but we're going to try it anyway — let's assume that all of us want to live in obedience to the faith. Let's just assume that that is true. And let's assume that we want to move on from faith to faith. And we could even use this as a different illustration. I have come through 50-some years of living by faith, but I want to move from that faith on to greater faith. Correct? So at whatever stage you're at, let's assume that you want to move to a higher plane of faith, to a more dynamic Christian life. And let's assume that you understand that because the Spirit of God was given to you at the moment of salvation and permanently indwells you, He is able to cause you to walk in newness of life, that He can actually recreate in you what happened in that tomb on the day when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And let's assume that you understand the options before you are walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit, and your desire is to walk after the Spirit because you understand by doing that you are fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, which is what? What is the righteous requirement of the law? It's holiness. Holiness is a word that scares us because it has so much baggage traditionally. I mean, when I think of holiness, I think of somebody dressed in a black suit and tie. I think of somebody who carries their Bible just so. I think of somebody who maybe walks around with their nose up in the air. It has this kind of, let's say, maybe a puritanical connotation. And that's absolutely the opposite of what holiness would mean to a person living as a Hebrew. To them, holiness meant wholeness. It meant completeness. It meant healthfulness. It meant everything that is good and everything that is fine and everything that is invigorating in life. That's what holiness was all about. The Spirit of holiness produces holiness, which is what? In a simple summary, it's the life of Christ. Have you ever wondered why the multitudes flocked to be around him? Sure, they came to hear him. And they came to hear him because he spoke things no one else had ever spoken. But there were other reasons that they came. They came to just be in his presence. They came just to observe him. You remember what Paul says, or what John says in the beginning of 1 John? That which we have seen with our eyes, which our ears have heard, which we handled with our hands of the word of life. John never lost the draw or the attraction of what it meant to just be in the presence of Jesus Christ. The sense of joy, the sense of meaning, the sense of importance and purpose as he looked into your eyes, maybe only one time while he was speaking, you were too afraid to go up and introduce yourself to him, but he looked at you in the eyes just one time and you knew, he knows me. He loves me. He has a purpose for me. And the shock of that in a human soul that is used to being disrespected and disregarded and set aside and ignored and made to feel insignificant and unimportant was something that impacted the souls of those that came to him. So assuming that we all understand what Paul's talking about here, a question would come up. How can I do it? Okay, I know that it's newness of life. I know that it's walking by faith. I know that it's the newness of the Spirit. But how can I get it? See, this was the thing that drove me as a young Bible college student. How do I get it? I better look at my watch to find out when I get it. Okay. Let's look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, who is that Spirit? Spirit of holiness. Romans 1:4. If the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, question, does he? Can you answer in the affirmative? If you've trusted Christ, you can. Scripture says you can have confidence. Says you can be certain of it. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Thank God, when the resurrection comes, he is going to give life to my mortal body. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's not talking about one day, someday, in the future. He's talking about what the Spirit of God desires to do, was sent to do, and is able to do in your life and in my life today. What is he able to do? He is able to give the life of Christ, to infuse into this mortal body. What does the word mortal mean? Dying. Dying. A mortal body is a body that is subject to death. We are dying. Every day, a little more of our life, a little more of the energy of the battery of our life is running out. Right? Some of us feel it more than others. But he is able to infuse into this dying body the life of Christ. What is it Paul says in another place? Though the outward man is decaying, yet the inner man is growing stronger day by day. What an amazing transition. The Spirit of God provides us with that marvelous life. Therefore, verse 12 says, therefore being a conclusion, therefore we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You say, uh-oh, if I step out of line, I'm going to fall down dead. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying any life outside the abundant life of Christ is death. It's subject to perishing. But if you live according to the Spirit and you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, that is, really live, fully live, abundantly live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the adult sons of God. The word sons there, as I mentioned, as we were looking at this yesterday, refers to those who are mature, grown up, and responsible. Those are the ones who are walking in the Spirit. those are the ones that the Spirit is guiding. You know, we say, God, guide me in this decision that I have to make, or guide us as we go on our journey. And yes, He does guide us in all of those things. But what He's talking about here is much, much more. He's talking about being guided into the life of Christ. And as we are guided into that life, we demonstrate our spiritual growth and spiritual maturity as those who are responsible to the Father to accomplish His purpose in our life. Very quickly, Romans 10. I'm going to hit on these last two pretty quick. In Romans 10, we touched on it earlier. Just verse 14 and 15, how then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach without they are sent? I read this to make one point. You are sent. You have been commissioned. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. Could I ask you a question? Who do you know who has needs? Who do you know who's hurting? Who do you know who's confused? Who do you know that needs counsel? How many children do you know who have horrible home situations? How many people do you know that are hungry? How many believers do you know who never darken the door of a church because they've been driven out by judgment? You're in that circle of influence because that's your mission field. Every single one of you is surrounded by so many people who are in need, and you have everything that can meet that need, and yet we stumble and stagger through life and ignore the marvelous opportunities that are ours. Start making a difference. How can I do it? Let the Spirit of God infuse the love of Christ and the life of Christ into you, and it won't be hard because it won't be you doing it. It'll be simply you permitting Him to do what He's called you to do and what He promised would happen. Romans 16. You know we're getting close to the end. Paul writes to the Roman believers, and he says in verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Your obedience has become known to all, what Paul is saying. He had never been to the church in Rome. Probably the church in Rome was established by those who had come to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and gone back and began to spread the gospel. And guess what they were doing? They were doing what Paul was doing. They were carrying the message to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And they were simple people and humble people and common people, just like you and I. But they began to experience a transformation in their life as they grew in grace and the knowledge of Christ. And their life began to send those ripples out like a pebble thrown into a pool that began impacting other people. Like the little poem says, I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he'll read me in my home, tomorrow in the street. He may a friend or relative or slight acquaintance be, but I'm my neighbor's Bible and he is reading me. You know, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say, and men read what you write, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? See, until we realize our potential, until we realize the magnitude of the plan of God for us, until we realize what we have to offer to the world around us, our own little sphere of influence, however small it may be, you will never impact the furthest reaches of the globe until you impact your next door neighbor. That's where it begins. And so we continue to press on. Paul says the whole Mediterranean world has become aware of your obedience. And Paul says, I rejoice in that. And then he says, you know, don't don't press on to anything higher. Don't try to learn anything more. Don't worry about any greater sphere of influence or obedience. No. He says, you're doing great. I'm rejoicing on your behalf, but I want you to be even greater. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or unmingled with what is evil. You might remember at the end of Romans 12, he says in Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. You and I are on a battlefield, and those two forces are locked in deadly combat, and one or the other is going to win in our life. Don't let evil overcome you. Evil is overcoming our nation. There is a darkness that is spreading across our nation. There is evil that is permeating every level of our nation. We are no longer the land that we once were. We no longer are the land of the free and the home of the brave. We are no longer a land that is a republic of equal opportunity. We are no longer a land that has equal justice under the law. Lady Justice now stands with the blindfold lifted, one eye looking and one finger on part of the scale, pushing it down. That's the nation that we've become, and why is that? It's because we as believers have failed to take a stand. We've allowed the enemy to suppress the truth. We've allowed people to silence us. We've allowed people to make us ashamed to be seen carrying our Bible, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing to our neighbor or anything else, or even so much as diligently praying for our country. This is what obedience to the faith is in the heart and the mind and the soul of Paul. Come over with me to Romans 16:25, and now you know we're really getting close. Now unto him who is able to establish you. You'll never get it by trying hard. But he is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. What's that last phrase? Obedience to the faith. We've come full circle, haven't we? God is calling you and I to obedience. And it's an obedience that'll never be accomplished by trying, by effort, by diligence, by discipline. It's an obedience that can only come about through the simple dynamic of the plan that God instituted from the beginning of the world, from the fall of man, from the promise of the seed of the woman, down to the seed of Abraham, down to the seed of Judah, down to the seed of David, down to the seed of Mary, down to the person of Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can make it happen. When we put ourselves in his hands, when we allow ourselves to become an instrument that he uses. You know, the skill of the physician is not in the scalpel that he uses. The scalpel is simply a tool for him to use with the wisdom and skill and capability that he has. It comes not through grabbing hold so much as letting go. Stop trying. What was it? Corrie Ten Boom? Someone asked her one time, your life's been so dynamic. I just wish that I could live a life like you. How could I do it? She said, stop wrestling and start nestling. Stop trying and start trusting. Stop working and start believing and following by faith. And that's the key, I believe, to everything that we've seen. So my prayer for each and every one of us is that we will pursue the obedience of the faith with a goal that right in your own life, in your own little corner of the world, you can impact China, you can impact Russia, you can impact Africa, you can impact South America, you can reach out to the world, because when you kneel down by your bedside at night, I love what Denzel Washington, he's one of my favorite actors, he is a believer. And he said, every night when you take your shoes off, push them back under your bed. And he said, the next morning, you're going to have to get down on your knees to get your shoes while you're down there. Start your day with prayer. He said, it's one of the big secrets of life. the ability to call on the powers of heaven to affect and impact the lives of those with whom we interact. So may God bless the things that we've studied. I pray that it's been an encouragement to you. You have been an encouragement to us. We go on our way to India rejoicing. We go on our way strengthened to do the work that's been set before us. And thank you for standing with us. Remember us in prayer. We will certainly remember you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our marvelous time together. Thank you for these members of our family, members that we are going to spend eternity with. May we all press on to the high calling that we have in Christ and run with patience the race that you have set before us to the honor and the glory of your Son, our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ who died for us. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. Thank you so much.